do ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning as we stand before you and try to notice a portion of God's Word together this morning. I want to start out this morning by looking at Matthew chapter 28 and the last several verses in the chapter. Matthew chapter 28 and the last three or four verses here in the chapter. I'll just maybe get the last five. Start with verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Some of the very last words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his apostles here, and he is obviously, clearly giving them a command. And he's giving them some instructions, something that they're supposed to be doing and a place they're supposed to be going. It's very clear and very obvious to me that Jesus doesn't expect them to just go home and sit on their hands and not do very much. But he tells them, he said, to go therefore and teach. First thing he said to do is for them to go. Not to sit idle, but to go. Move, to go, teach all nations, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Some people refer to this as the Great Commission given to the apostles. I certainly don't believe that this is something that's given to everyone, all of God's children. We're not all preachers. We're not all given a commission to God to go out and preach the gospel. That certainly doesn't fit for all of God's people. I believe this particular command was given expressly to these apostles that he's speaking to here. But the thing he is encouraging them to do is not to go out and try to find goats and turn them into sheep. A lot of the Lord's children today are under the sound of teaching that would teach them that very thing. That the purpose of these apostles going out and preaching and teaching and baptizing is to try to endeavor to save people for heaven. A lot of God's children believe that, and I mean, bless their heart, that's their understanding. But let's look at it a little bit closer. I think if you just notice some things here, it'll be very clear to you. That's not the purpose that Jesus is after here. He tells them to go. He says, I want you to go and I want you to do something. I want you to teach. These people who he commands to go, his apostles there, they have to have the ability, the aptitude to be teachers. And of course, the ministry is, that's a qualification of the ministry. When we ordain someone to the ministry, one of the qualifications set forth in the scriptures is that they would be apt to teach. But Jesus says, I want you to go teach. And then along with the teaching, I want you to also baptize. Now, baptizing people does not put people into heaven. But I'll tell you what, we've already talked about this subject once before here, and hopefully in detail, and hopefully we all understand that baptism is something that saves us right now. It is a now salvation, is how Peter described it. It's something that we need to do for right now to become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is telling his apostles here, I want you to go out and make disciples. As he told one of them on another time, he says, I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to fish for men. I want you to catch men. I want you to turn them into disciples. A disciple is a follower. That's what the word means. A disciple means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants his apostles here, when he gives them this commission to go and to do this, he wants them to seek out and to make disciples, to convert men and women into being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose here for this commission. It's very clear. I want you to go, I want you to teach, and I want you to baptize. And you might remember in John chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman that the true worshipers, the ones who are really worshiping in truth, he says, the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. The true ones will. In other words, truth will matter to true worshipers. Worshipers indeed will be, first of all, seeking the truth concerning worship. And I hope we've always done that. I sure hope we have. But he says, the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and truth. And he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know what that tells me? What Jesus said there in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman is that Jesus said, my Father is seeking disciples. He's looking for disciples that will follow him and will have a desire to learn about the truth concerning worship. He seeketh such to worship him. He's not talking about seeketh to save people for heaven. That's God's work. We've talked about that recently. God will take care of the sonship part. We're talking about fellowship part here this morning. We talked a lot about sonship recently. I hope you have a good, clear understanding in your minds of how God is completely and fully in control and of taking care of the sonship part. We've sure talked about that a lot, haven't we? And I hope you're persuaded in your mind, and I hope you're able to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ concerning eternal life. I hope you rest in that. But this morning we're talking about discipleship. Now we're talking about something where you and I have everything to do with it. You see? So, he said that Jesus said his Father is seeking true worshipers. He is seeking for disciples. So, knowing that, and so considering this last few verses here in Matthew 28, obviously, Jesus sending out his apostles to go out to go to teach. I want you to teach people the truth. And then I want you to help them in their conversion and in their belief and in them becoming followers and true disciples of me. And then I want you to baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I hope God's people and God's churches have been doing it ever since then. I feel like we have. That's the purpose of the church. And what a great thing that God has set up here in his kingdom. But I want you to ask yourself a question this morning about discipleship. We're not talking about sonship. We know about the importance of that. We've talked all about how God has foreknown his people, every single one of them, before the foundation of the world. He knows them. He knows who they are. He knows all about them. He's not wondering who they might be, but he knows all that. And we've talked about all of the process that God has set in motion to bring it to pass, that Jesus might not lose a single one. I really enjoyed looking at that subject, and I hope you did too. I hope it was comforting to you to look at that subject about how God is so completely in control of our eternal life that you and I are able to completely rest, to enjoy a rest and a peace like none other, by just knowing the truth about eternal life. But this morning, I want us to consider the subject of discipleship, and I want you to ask yourself a question. How important do you think it is to God that we are disciples and followers of Him in an active way? Do you really think it's important this morning? Well, I think the Scriptures teach us that it is. I feel like the Scriptures teach us that discipleship is very important to the Lord. I know sonship is, because God's done so many things to make sure that it's going to come to pass, and it will come to pass. I know that. But I believe discipleship is also very important to the Lord. I think about a man in Acts chapter 8. You read about a man that was a eunuch. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was someone who had some level of authority, and he was the queen's treasurer, I believe it said. It was over all of her treasures, the queen of Ethiopia. So this was a man of means, and this was a man who had some authority. But we read about him in Acts chapter 8, how that he had traveled to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. Now he's there to worship at Jerusalem. And if you go over there and read in Acts chapter 8, what you find is we find an occasion where the Holy Spirit of God spoke to a man named Philip. And he directed Philip to go in a certain direction. He says, I want you to go down from Jerusalem, and I want you to go towards Gaza, unto the desert. I want you to go to a desert area. And he directed him that way. Now, this is one of God's ministers, this man Philip. He was obviously qualified to teach, and the Spirit sent him in this way. And then as he neared this person, this Ethiopian eunuch, this eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, and now we find him sitting still, sitting in his chariot, and he has a copy. I don't know what all he had with him, but he at least had a copy of the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah, and he's specifically reading Isaiah chapter 53. I think I just read a couple verses from Isaiah 53 last Sunday. But obviously, Isaiah chapter 53 is writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, this eunuch, is sitting in his chariot. He's reading about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, but he does not understand what he's reading. He's confused about is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man. Well, obviously he's talking about some other man. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who wasn't even born yet. You see, Isaiah lived about 800 years before Christ was ever born. He was writing prophetically about Jesus. Remember, we said the whole Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus, because he's there. All the writers wrote about him. But then the next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go and to join himself to this chariot. The Holy Spirit of God tells the preacher, go join yourself to this chariot. And he went over there, and he ran and he went up to the man. And the man was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip asked him, he says, understandest what thou readest? And the man's answer was something along these lines, but how could I except some man guide me? How could I understand what I'm reading? Well, guess what? The preacher has just arrived on the scene, and you know what it said he did? He said, and he read the verse that he was reading in Isaiah 53, and it said that Philip began at that verse, and he preached unto him Jesus Christ. You see what God just did? I ask you the question, do you think discipleship is important to God? I know sonship is, but how about discipleship? God, the Holy Spirit of God, just sent the preacher all the way directly to one man. One man who was seeking knowledge. The man was there to worship. I know he's a child of God. He's there to worship. He was there for no other purpose. Came all the way to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He has a copy of Isaiah, and he's sitting there in his chariot reading Isaiah, and he's wondering, is he talking about himself here, or is he speaking of another man? And who walks up but the preacher, Philip? Do you see what God did? He sent the preacher to that man. And you know what they did? He began to preach to him, Jesus. And he says, he desired him to come up into the chariot with me. And he did. And as they began to travel along a little bit, it wasn't very long. And I can find out, I understand what it was that Philip was teaching. He was teaching him about Jesus, but he was also teaching him about the importance of baptism. Because the next thing that happens, they come along and the man says, well, see, here is water right here. Here's a big pool of water, some body of water. He says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And of course, you know Philip's answer. He says, well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest be baptized. And the man's answer was, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down into the water and was baptized. You know what happened? Another disciple was made. The Holy Spirit of God was interested in that one man who was seeking the truth and reading God's word. The Holy Spirit wanted that man to have more knowledge, and he made sure that he got it, and that man acted on it, and he was baptized, and guess what? Now he's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? I think God is interested in discipleship. There's another occasion, two chapters later in the book of Acts, we read about a man named Cornelius. I feel like you're all familiar with the story of Cornelius, man that feared God and a devout man. He too was a man of authority. He was a centurion. That's a person that commands 100 soldiers, a centurion. He was a devout man, and he's one that feared God with all his house. Friends, I submit to you this morning, when you find a person that fears God, you have found a child of God. You're talking to a child of God when you find someone that fears him in a reverential way. And it says about this man that he feared God, he and all his house. He gave much alms to the people. That means he did a lot of charity work. And he prayed to God always. I don't have to read any further than this, and I understand we're talking about a child of God here. Very, very clear. But you know what the next thing that happens is? You read about Cornelius, but it said that evidently he had a vision about the 9th hour of the day, and he sees an angel of God coming in to him and saying to Cornelius, and he says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He says, now the angel tells Cornelius to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Call for a man named Simon Peter. I don't even know that he's ever heard his name before. There's no evidence that he had. But the angel tells Cornelius in the vision, go call for this man. You send some people. Call for Simon Peter, and he says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So he just received this vision. He's praying. In the 9th hour of the day, about 3 p.m., he gets a vision. He sees this angel. He says, go send for Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what you oughtest to do. Well, you read on down through Acts chapter 10, and what do you find? But you find the Lord giving Peter a vision at almost the same time. Peter's up on the housetop to pray. And you go read about Peter. And Peter has this vision. And the Lord gives it to him. And basically, the Lord spake to Peter in his vision, and he told him, you know, he saw this vision of this big sheet that was knitted together at the four corners, and it had all these unclean animals in it. And he heard this voice that said to him, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon." So that was a vision for Peter. What we find is God is doing something here. Not only is God working on Cornelius on one end, he's basically, God came to Cornelius through a vision, and he let him see an angel. God sent an angel, and he had a vision, and he says, "Go send for this man. He's going to tell you something that you need to do." I'll tell you what I believe God is up to. God is up to making another disciple, because God cares about discipleship. He's seeking such to worship him. He's looking for disciples, active, true disciples. God's working on Cornelius. God's working on Peter. The men came the next day, the three men that Cornelius sent, they came to Peter's household, and the Holy Spirit, you can go read it over there, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, "Go with these three men, doubting nothing, because I have sent them." I've sent them to you. Go with them, doubting nothing. Well, you know the story, I feel like you do. Well, they went on back to Cornelius' household. Peter doesn't even know, I don't even know exactly why I'm being sent here. He says, "I'm here, why have you sent for me?" God's already told him to be there. He says, he's asking him, "Why have you sent for me?" Well, then he relays the story of what happened. And one by one, Peter begins to put it together. And Peter begins to understand. He says, "Well, wait a minute, I've just had a vision. These are Gentiles." And he told them, he says, it's unlawful. He told them over there. He said, it's unlawful that we be here with Gentiles. But he says, "I'm here. Why have you sent me?" And Peter figures out the Lord is in this matter. The Lord gave me this vision, and he told me, "What I have cleansed, don't you dare call it uncommon or unclean." And Peter realizes God was talking about the Gentiles. Isn't it very interesting that Peter, along with the other apostles, walked for 3.5 years on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not a single one of them knew and understood that they are to go and actually preach and teach and make converts of the Gentiles? They all thought it's the Jews only are the only ones who are going to be saved. Now, I don't know why Jesus did not teach any of them at that time, but I'll tell you what, they're being taught right now. This is not very long after Jesus has been crucified and he's been resurrected and he's ascended, and they've seen him ascend back up on up to heaven. Now God is teaching Peter, and the other disciples are going to learn the same thing. The Gentiles are part of this also. God's family is a lot bigger than you ever thought. Isn't that interesting how God did the timing that God chooses and the methods that he chooses? It's all very interesting. But you know, God's working on both ends here. What is going to happen? Peter begins to preach. Peter took 6 of his Jewish friends with him, so he had witnesses here. They all went to Cornelius' house. Peter began to preach, and he says, while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them. And all those at Cornelius' house, all of his friends and his family, they were all gathered there to hear this message from God. And while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they began to speak with tongues and to magnify the name of God. And Peter sees all that, and he says, can any man forbid water? And he tells his friends, his Jewish friends that are with him, he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to tarry certain days. You know what God just did? God just made some more disciples. He sent Peter, the preacher, he sent him all the way to one man's house. You know what I learned from this? You know what I take away from what's happened concerning Philip and the eunuch, Peter and Cornelius? I feel like God's very interested in discipleship. God is very interested in you and I learning how to be disciples and becoming the best disciples that we can be. What was it when Jesus gave the commission and he sent them to go and to teach? What things was it that he was supposed to teach? What did it say over there in Matthew 28? Verse 20, it said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to go. I want you to teach everything that I have commanded you. In other words, my teachings that I've given to you, I want you to go and teach them to others. I don't want you to teach your own ideas. I want you to teach the things I've commanded and given to you. What types of things has Jesus commanded concerning discipleship? I remember reading once upon a time in John chapter 8 where Jesus was talking to some Jewish believers there, and he told them that if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We talked about a couple weeks ago, we mentioned the phrase widows indeed. Indeed means, I looked it up, it means truly, for sure, for real, strongly, the real definition. Jesus is talking about disciples indeed here, real disciples. He says, what makes a real disciple? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from ignorance. Free from all the designs of men, all the false doctrines and the perverse doctrines and teachings that men come up with. All the things like, remember the Jews, we talked about the instance where Jesus called out the Jews concerning the helping of their mother and father. And the Jews figured out a little way to get around that. If they didn't really feel like contributing anything to their mother and father, all they had to do, the Jews made this law themselves. They said, well, this thing that I have that could help my parents, whether it be money or goods or whatever, it's going to be a gift to the church. And therefore, I'm relieved I don't have to help my parents because I've designated this as going to be a religious gift. Remember, Jesus called them out on that. That's a design of men. That was a creation of the Jews. What will the gospel do, the true gospel? What will it do for a believer? It'll make you free from believing erroneous teachings like that. And friends, I believe you know there are plenty of erroneous teachings out in the world today. They're out there. But Jesus said the truth will help make us free from those. What are some of the things that Jesus desires that his people know about? Well, one thing we need to learn about is repentance. I believe Jesus' teaching teaches us that it's not okay for a child of God to live a sinful lifestyle. It's not okay with Jesus if we live in a way that brings reproach upon God's name and brings reproach upon us as Christians. No, Jesus taught we're supposed to repent of that old way. Repent of those things that God disapproves of strongly. Turn around and go 180 degrees in the opposite direction, and we're to do better. Repent of a sinful lifestyle. Those are some of the things we learn from the scriptures and from Jesus' teaching. We learn about eternal life. We've been looking into the subject of how God grants and gives eternal life here recently. We've looked at that quite a few times. And the Bible has given us so much in-depth information. Do you feel like it's good to know it this morning? How good is it to know that God's given you eternal life and he's given it to you as a free gift? But even that, how much better is it for you to know this morning that God's never going to take it away, and that you can't lose it. Even when we make a mistake in life, if we make a wrong decision, we cannot lose our eternal life. How good is it to know that? Can you rest? Is that something you can truly rest in? I can. I hope you can as well. Knowing about eternal life, knowing about a prayer life and how important it is that we have a prayer life in communication with God, understanding about how God feels about the Sabbath day, the importance of a Sabbath day, understanding about the Lord's church that he built, understanding about the importance that God places on baptism and communion and his church. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his church so much that he gave his life for her, that she might be spotless and without a blemish before him, his beautiful bride. Those are the things that Jesus taught about. Those are the things that we want to go and to teach others, to make disciples, to make followers. Those things are important. I'll tell you, I don't believe, I mean, If you love God and you believe that Jesus Christ is his son, this is important. If you know that and you believe Jesus is his son, but yet you have never been baptized, you've never joined his church, you've never taken communion, as he asks us, I want you to remember me by my death, and I want you to do it this way. With the wine and the bread, the unleavened bread, and the foot washing. He says, I want you to remember me that way. If you've never done that, how could you ever say that you're a true disciple? I don't see how you could. Because Jesus said, you're my disciples indeed. When what? When you continue in my word. Jesus expects his children to be baptized and to take communion and to remember him in the very way that he asked us to. Jesus is looking for true disciples. I think there are a lot of the Lord's children that just want to be a disciple for an hour or two a week. I think it's very sad when you see that. But I mean, literally, they almost just want to be, remember that they're a disciple for an hour or two a week. And then they don't really want to think about Jesus anymore. I feel like that's very sad if you see that. Jesus said, I want you to remember, continue in my word. He says, you'll be my disciples indeed if you do that. Another place Jesus said this. He said in John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Not only does Jesus want us to continue in his word, but he wants us to understand that we are to love one another and that we are to continue to love one another. Continue in his word, you'll be disciples indeed. He says, if you just continue loving one another, he says, all men will see and know and understand you are my disciple. You're a true disciple when you love one another. I've said before that I remember very distinctly the first time I ever came among the old Baptists. The thing that stood out to me the most, even though the singing was beautiful, I had never heard a cappella singing like that, and it was beautiful. The preaching was unlike anything I had ever heard. It was right down through the King James Bible. Things were being brought out to me that I had never heard preached on before. Election, predestination, justification, and glorification, those doctrines that are so the heart of the gospel. and how that the righteousness of God is revealed from someone who has faith to another person who has faith. Things I'd never seen. I was receiving that. I was enjoying that. But you know what I remembered the most? Was the love that people had one to another. The way they loved one another at church. I had never seen that. Jesus says, when you do that, he says, all men will know that you're my disciple. I think Jesus is looking for disciples. I think discipleship is very important to him. Continue in his word. Continue to love me in the same, love each other in the same fashion that I have loved you. He says, everybody will know you're my disciple. But I want to turn, for just a few minutes we have left, I want to turn over to Luke chapter 14. Turn with me if you have your Bibles open. Luke chapter 14, I want to notice something. Here's something else Jesus said about discipleship. Verse 25 says, There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in case any of you, I mean, I feel like we all have enough Bible knowledge and enough grace to be able to rightly divide and to discern what Jesus is saying here when he says, if any man hate not his father, mother, and he goes on and lists many of our natural family, I hope that we understand what he means. If you have trouble with that, you can actually turn over to the companion passage in Matthew chapter 10, because in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew wrote it this way. He says, he that loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what he means. So I hope you don't get tripped up by the language that the physician Luke uses here. But that's what Jesus means. Jesus is basically saying, and you have to understand, I think, understand the significance of why Jesus chose this particular example. Jesus is going to contrast the most valuable thing that any of us probably have. I would say for 99.9% of us, the thing that we value the most in this world is going to be our natural family, the thing that we're going to love the most. For almost every one of us, Jesus uses this as an example to contrast how much more we must love him first. He says, if you take the people that you love the absolute most in this world, and he says, if you don't love me more than them, he says, he didn't say you're a weak disciple. He says, you cannot be my disciple. You know what Jesus is saying to you and I, and to everyone that reads this? Is that he has to rank first in your life. He is number one in every single one of us in our lives. He ranks above everything else. He just found the thing that is dearest and closest to the hearts of every single one of us, and indeed all of his children. We love our natural family. Talking about our mothers and our fathers and our wives and our husbands and our children and our grandchildren. Jesus says, I know you love them, but he says, but I'm saying if you don't love me more, you can't even be my disciple. You have to love me that much. Continue in my word. You have to love one another, but you have to love me first and foremost above everything else in this world. There cannot be anything in the world that you love more than me. Because if you do, you cannot be my disciple. And in Matthew, he says, if you don't do that, he says, you're not worthy of me. Matthew records Jesus as saying, if you don't love me first, you're not worthy of me. That's how Matthew said it. I'll tell you, Satan understands this also, because when Satan wants to hurt you, or when, especially if he wants to hurt one of God's ministers, who does he attack first? One of your natural family. When Satan comes to harm you so many times in life, you know who he's going to be after? One of your natural family. Somebody who's the closest to you. That's how he can hurt you deeper, with a deeper hurt than anything else you've ever known. Satan knows it. Not only did Jesus know it, but Satan knows it too. And he'll try to use it to his advantage. Jesus says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He's talking about bearing a cross. I really like how Luke said it over in Luke chapter 9 in verse 23. I really like how he says it over there about the same subject. He records Jesus as saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Jesus is talking about his disciples having to take up a cross and carry a cross. Well, you know what the cross was. The cross was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of suffering. Jesus was crucified on the cross along with the two thieves, and I'm sure many, many, many other people were crucified on crosses. So why is Jesus saying that you and I, if we want to be a disciple, why do you and I have to take up a cross? He says, why do we have to deny ourselves? Because I think the answer to that is very easy for me to understand. It's because I'm always wanting to do something that I want to do and not thinking about the Lord and what I ought to be doing. It seems like I do that all the time. I tend to put myself first. Jesus says we have to learn to deny ourselves if you're going to be a true disciple. Not just a part-time disciple, not a one-hour-a-week disciple, but a true disciple. He says we have to learn how to deny ourselves, but then we have to take up this cross daily. Friends, this is a daily activity Jesus is talking about, to be a true disciple. Every day. Why do we have to pick up a cross? Because there's some things that we need to crucify. The answer is there's things in our lives that you and I need to use that cross for to crucify and to put to death. Why do we need to pick that cross up every day and carry it? Because Paul said in Romans chapter 6, Paul said there's some things that we know. He says, here's one thing you know. He said that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that from henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul said that our old man, that's our Adam nature, the old things that we used to love to do so much before God born us of his spirit and we received the new birth at regeneration. Before that happened, we loved to do other things. Paul says that nature, and by the way, it's still in our flesh, that nature has to be crucified. How often? Daily. Has to happen daily. He actually used the word crucified or be destroyed. He said that our old man is crucified. You need a cross to crucify something. Jesus said, you got to take up your cross daily. If you want to be my disciple, take it up daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then you can follow me. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, that makes sense. What did we just read in Luke chapter 9? Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Jesus said that. Paul says, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, if you seek to be a disciple of Jesus, you give up the old man, you crucify the old man, and you seek to live after Jesus, and then your life becomes alive and it becomes real. It becomes meaningful. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 5 that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What did he say? They that are Christ's. That's possessive, apostrophe S. Those of you that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. I believe you need a cross every day. Jesus says, take it up. You got to take up your cross daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Crucify the old man with all the affections and lust that the old man has, and then you can be my disciple. That's what he says. We essentially out of time here, as always, of course. But I encourage you, come back to Luke chapter 14 and finish reading down through verse 33. Jesus is going to go on, and after he says that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple, he goes into two examples. He says, one is a person that's going to build a tower. He said, what kind of a person would desire to build a tower? It would not at least take a few minutes to consider what the cost is going to be. He says, because if you don't do that, you're liable to get started. You might only get the foundation built. Then you run out of resources and you don't finish. And he says, you're going to be mocked by everyone. You're going to look like a fool if you start a project like this and you don't finish it. Now, keeping this in context, Jesus is talking about discipleship here, okay? Just so you know. It's in the same passage here. And then he gives another example. He says, what kind of a king would go to war with another king if you only had 10,000 soldiers and the other king has 20,000? What kind of a king would not stop and make an assessment of that situation and make sure that I could prevail if I go to war? He says, because if you don't think you can prevail, if you don't think you can finish what you're starting here, he says it would be a better thing for you would be to send somebody and desire conditions of peace. In other words, go in there with the white flag and try to avoid a battle at all. If you can't finish it. He's given two examples. And then he says in verse 33. So likewise. Whosoever he be of you. That forsaketh not all that he hath. He cannot be my disciple. How much? All that he hath. What is the cost of discipleship? We talked about the cost of sonship. It cost God everything, did it not? The cost for God, for you and I to be made sons of God and to be adopted into his family, to be given an inheritance, it cost God everything. It cost him the death of his son to make us sons of God. But it was free to you and I. Salvation, eternal life was free to you and I, but it cost God everything. But on the other hand, on the complete opposite of that, Jesus says, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Conversely then, what is the cost of discipleship? If sonship was free to you and I, what's the cost of discipleship? Is it not everything? I'm talking about true disciples. I'm not talking about wannabe disciples, or disciples only in name, or part-time disciples. I'm talking about true disciples that the Lord is seeking for. Those worshiping in spirit and in truth. Those that are continuing in his word. Those that are continuing to love one another as I have loved you. And those that are willing to forsake the affections and lust of this world and all that it offers and the glittering lights, the fame and fortune of this world, those of you that are willing to forsake that and just put me first to be a true disciple. I'm talking about a disciple indeed. What is the cost? Cost of fellowship with God is everything. Sonship is free for you and I, but fellowship is going to cost you a little bit. Are you up to the task? Are we, as Andrew Church, are we up to the task of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? A disciple indeed. I hope that we are. I hope that we are. I hope that we're praying to that end. I hope that when Jesus comes and he comes to see how the candlestick's doing here at Andrew Church, I hope that he finds us being disciples indeed. That our hearts are warm with zeal and warm with love towards him. That our bosoms are moving with love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that gave his life for us. I don't find where any of his commandments are grievous. I just don't find it that way, and I hope you don't either. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. I'm so thankful for Andrew Church. May God continue to place his hand on this little body of believers. May he continue to lead us and guide us and direct our every step in life. May he continue to bless us to be true disciples, that we want to seek him, that we're willing to take up our cross every day to put the desires of the flesh and the old man out of their misery and to follow Jesus. May God bless you. Thank you for your very good attention this morning.